The Holy Gospel.
Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of righteousness. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace be with you all, from God our Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been thinking a lot about hospitality this week after spending time with our Gospel reading, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." To be welcomed is sacred. To welcome another is sacred. Whether fancy or simple, at home or across the world, hospitality is always about caring for the other, and it's closely related to welcoming Christ himself. Of course, here in this building, we remember that we are founded on hospitality, since we were named after Philip, who was a deacon in the very earliest years of the church. We read all about him in the book of Acts, and we can see scenes of his life depicted on the icons to your right as you exit the sanctuary. The first time we meet Philip, we learn that a group of widows in the early Jerusalem church was being neglected in the daily distribution of bread, which is, of course, an example of very bad hospitality. They were Greek-speaking rather than Hebrew-speaking, and many may have felt like they were outsiders. So the apostles selected 7 men in good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to correct that situation. Our Philip was one of those 7. From the beginning, he was involved in the kind of hospitality that ensures that all, including those outside the fold, are being cared for and tended to. Then, when Christians fled Jerusalem because of persecution, such as the stoning of Stephen, who was another of those 7 deacons, Philip went to Samaria, where he reached outside the fold again, preaching the gospel to Samaritans, a group who had intermarried with other peoples and were again considered outsiders. They received our Philip and his message about Jesus with eagerness, and we can see the Samaritans being blessed in just the way Jesus described. "The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who sent me." After this, Philip was sent by God to walk along the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, where he met a foreigner, a eunuch, an official of the royal court of the Queen of Ethiopia. The man had been worshiping in Jerusalem, was on a chariot, and was reading from Isaiah 53, which says, "He was wounded for our transgressions," but he didn't know what it meant. Philip explained to him that it was a prophecy about Jesus and his saving work. The Ethiopian welcomed Philip's words and welcomed our Lord and was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. The rise of Christianity in Ethiopia in the early centuries is linked to this man. Philip was hospitable to him in offering his treasure of Christ, and the Ethiopian was hospitable in welcoming Philip and his message. So first, our Philip extended sacred hospitality, both in terms of loving care and the gospel itself, to Greek widows, and then to Samaritans, and then to an Ethiopian. Later in Acts, we catch up with Philip one more time. He's living in Caesarea, which is a major seaport in Israel. When the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem for the last time, he stopped at Caesarea And Philip and his four daughters offered him hospitality in their home for several days. A believer in Jesus, offering welcome to another believer, and therefore welcoming Christ himself. Our namesake is all about hospitality. We have a sacred legacy in his story. Okay, let's move forward a couple of millennia. I need to tell you that I was talking with a staff member about our gospel reading for the weekend, about welcome and hospitality, and she said, "You need to talk about the Tartan Army." Any World Cup fans, anybody watching coverage? Some of you are, okay, all right. Well, that sounded interesting to me. My husband's a Scot after all, so full disclosure, you have been paying me all week to devour coverage of World Cup soccer. And I thank you for it. Not actually the games themselves, however, but oh my goodness, the international fans and the impact they are having on us, maybe even reminding us of who we are. Scotland supporters are called the Tartan Army, and there are a lot of them, and they are loud and friendly, and they love to have fun. They are generous, and let's just say they keep themselves well hydrated. And following a strange Scottish tradition, they put orange traffic cones on statues, and I mean hundreds of statues, and they wear kilts everywhere. Guys, why are you not all wearing kilts? It's a great look. They made quite an impact wherever they went. About 5,000 of them stayed in Providence, Rhode Island, close to Boston, but less expensive. Providence welcomed them with open arms, and the Scots and the Rhode Islanders, including their police department, kind of fell in love with each other. Providence hosted welcome events and parties and parades, and one official wrote, "The Scots have officially taken over Providence. We're so lucky to have such a proud, passionate, kind, and fun fan base choose Providence for their World Cup experience." The Tartan Army loved their warm reception and wanted to give back to the city, so they raised nearly $30,000 for local causes, including a children's hospital, a youth soccer program, with a little left over to give free bagpipe lessons to kids. They support children wherever they go. And then, to say thank you to the Tartan Army, Providence residents raised over $10,000 for a children's hospital in Scotland. An official said, "This is our small way of giving back to a group that gave so much to us." The Tartan Army reignited Rhode Islanders' love for Providence. They brought joy, a sense of community, and a whole lot of bagpipes wherever they went. We miss them terribly, and we hope this gesture shows just how grateful we are. Thank you for reminding us of how beautiful it is when people come together. We have so many examples of international fans being thoughtful and grateful guests. And I want to tell you, you know that deep dive I took for a week that you paid me for? I had 36 pages of notes, which I've narrowed down to 2.5. But honestly, go just Google fans at the World Cup heartwarming stories, and you won't come up for air for a long time, I promise you. One of my favorite stories is the Japanese fans who bring light blue, beautiful blue garbage bags to their matches. They wave them as flags during the match, and then they use them to pick up all their trash before leaving the stadium. Have you ever heard of such a thing? They have a saying, "A bird that flies never leaves a trace." They say it's all about respect. A security guard at Dallas Stadium said he had never seen a section so spotless. Also, Japan's cheers for their team are respectful and fun, and they don't have any negative cheers toward their opponents. One fan said, "We don't make fights, we make good friends." And I saw footage of one Japanese fan making friends with the Tartan Army, dancing, singing No Scotland, No Party, and wearing a traffic cone on his head. I am so glad I got to see that in my lifetime. They also said they liked how big everything in Texas is, and they bravely rode bulls in a cowboy bar. They were amazed at a rodeo, and they loved Texas barbecue. The Iranian team left a profoundly heartfelt note to Los Angeles in their locker room. The note shares the team's pride and their gratitude to LA for hosting them and welcoming the team. And it ends with a wish for peace, respect, and friendship among all nations. Lawrence, Kansas, a college town of about 100,000 people, welcomed the Algerian team with fervor and friendliness. 600 people waited outside the team's hotel as they arrived, amazing Algeria's head coach. He said it gave him goosebumps. The University of Kansas band learned the Algerian national anthem and played it perfectly as the team came out to train. Thousands showed up to watch their training. And following it, 60 kids took part in a youth clinic, and in gratitude, many of the Iranian players remained on the field to work directly with the boys and girls on skills and drills. Imagine how thrilled those children were to kick the ball around with World Cup players. A town official said, Algeria brought all their vibes, their culture, their acceptance to us. That's what made us so close. After Algeria beat Jordan, Jordan left behind more grace. Their dressing room was spotless, and a thank you note, gifts, and Jordanian sweets were left for the stadium staff. In their note, Jordan thanked everyone for a truly unforgettable time and praised the dedication, professionalism, and warm hospitality it had received. And the Brits were surprised about their Texas welcome. One posted, "What in the Star-Spangled Banner is going on here then? As a Brit, genuinely, how am I supposed to process this? Only in Texas would you be welcomed by a bunch of cowboys galloping alongside your car, waving American flags. You send cowboys to welcome us?" And in Fort Worth, the welcome was a parade of Texas Longhorn cattle walking down the middle of the street. Only in Texas. I loved hearing international fans singing Sweet Caroline and Take Me Home Country Roads as joyfully as those songs have ever been sung. Something special happens when we sing each other's songs. And the Norway fans sharing their rowing cheer pretty much everywhere, including up an escalator in Times Square. I saw footage of them once being led by Senegalese playing their drums for them, and also doing the row in the Norwegian Parliament. The Dutch teaching their left, left, right, right moves, and oh my goodness, the food stories. Their discovery of ranch dressing, which someone called the true hero of the World Cup. Maybe we should forget oil and offer ranch dressing in our peace negotiations. And their amazement over free refills. The Scotland fan who posted, "I have discovered barbecued ribs in America, Carolina style with vinegar sauce, and frankly, now every other meat is ruined for me." And my favorite food and welcome story. In a Boston neighborhood, a man lived across from a B&B. And at 6:30 in the morning, he was awakened by Scots fans playing the bagpipes. His response, instead of being understandably cranky, well, the next morning at 6:30, he fired up his grill and he made the Scots sausages for breakfast. How long will they be talking about that in Glasgow? So many memories were made. A Scot named Jody wrote, I'm leaving Boston with a full heart, snacks from Target, a stone heavier, that's 14 pounds, cases full of dirty clothes, no money in my bank, 3,000 photos, and a million memories. And finally, from an Englishman, to me a reminder, what I love about Americans so much is that they are so collaborative. They all want to hang out with each other. I love that. It's all about community. This is what the American dream is about, he said. Everyone coming together and collaborating. Another wrote that what they experienced from everyday Americans didn't match the image they had of America before they arrived, an image of us being divided and angry and dangerous. He said thousands of visitors arrived expecting one thing and finding something completely different. Are you seeing this? People from different countries and ethnicities and colors and religions and languages surprising each other with welcome and kindness and peace. It is what our namesake, St. Philip the Deacon, did in his corner of the world 2,000 years ago. My friends, we all know we have profound and serious differences in our country, but we also have the joy, the collaboration, the friendliness, the hospitality that our international guests are experiencing. May that spirit flourish and give us hope. In the name of Jesus, amen.